Alphabet of God. And Pastor Steve, he'll be here, not next week, but the week after. He said, you take the cue. I said, okay. So we're going to be on cue today, and I think you'll figure it out once we get into it, but praise God. Cliches, catchphrases. Back in 1952, you may remember Tony the Tiger. And he would come on the television and he would say, Frosted Flakes are what?
Great.
They are great. I don't know if you remember this one. There was a Bentley and it was parked. And then there'd be another Bentley that would come next to it. And the gentleman would roll down the window. And he'd say, pardon me, but would you happen to have any Grey Poupon? Yeah. Remember that one?
Yeah.
Some of you are too young to remember that one. Fine. All right, let's go back to this one. How about this? Remember with the whole lip thing? Everybody was walking around with the lips. They melt in your hands. Oh, I'm sorry. They melt in your mouth. All right. You guys are doing good. All right, before I even put it up there, Kentucky Fried Chicken, catchphrase.
We do chicken right.
That was a good, but just, you know what? I forgot about that. We do chicken right. But it's finger-licking good, right? Remember that one. Well, back in 1968, Robert Cade was the first to kind of distribute it to the University of Florida. He gave out this drink, and it was really supposed to help you out and give you gusto and strength. Anybody remember?
Gatorade.
And it's the what?
The thirst quencher.
Quencher. Q. Quencher. Bob, if you could just a little bit lower. But quencher, that's what we're going to be talking about today. Quenching something is, you are, back in the 1200s actually was first used, and it was used to extinguish, to put out. It was either heat or fire, also used of desire, hunger, or thirst when you wanted to put down or extinguish thirst or hunger or something like that. But it was also to bring to naught, eliminate, render ineffectual. When we talk about quenching something, we're talking about satisfaction. We're talking about relieving somebody or someone, especially when you're thirsty. Somebody's out in the desert, you want to quench their thirst, correct? And so they take this water and they guzzle it down because they need to quench that thirst. Well, I thank God for Gatorade, the thirst quencher, but there is one who is the ultimate quencher.
Amen.
There is one who is the ultimate thirst quencher, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And there is no one else who can quench someone's thirst like the Lord Jesus. I'm going to read from John chapter 7, just a few verses, and we're going to actually look over this today. But it says that on that last day in the Bible, John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, shouted literally, saying, if anyone, what?
Thirsts,
let him or her come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart or out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading and ministry of his word. Jesus was, it says, at a feast. Well, what feast was that? A little further back in John chapter 7, verse 2, we read that it was the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. In Hebrew, it's called Sukkot, or Sukkot. Somebody say Sukkot. Last week it was Shalom Aleichem. Today it's Sukkot. You're learning Hebrew, so praise God. Sukkot, we read about it in different places, but especially in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 34 and 40 through 42. On the 15th day of this seventh month is the Feast of Tabernacles. For 7 days to the Lord, for the 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And on the eighth day, somebody say the eighth day.
Amen.
7 days you go to the Lord, you have this feast. But on the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation as a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work on it. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day of the fruit of the bountiful trees, branches of palm trees, boughs of leafy trees, willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. You think that's kind of weird. Why would you dwell in booths? Well, the Israelites were to go back and remember how God had delivered them out of Egypt. Now, if you remember, when they came out of Egypt, they went into the desert. Anybody remember how long they were in the desert? 40 years. They could have been there in 11 days, Deuteronomy chapter 1, but unbelief kept them there for 40 years. Wow. But during that 40 years, God sustained them, God kept them, God provided for them, God fed them. Amen. There was a bountiful amount of water. Even when they were in the desert, God supernaturally provided water. And you'll see that in this feast, water is a predominant thing. They want to remember how God supernaturally provided water for them. Amen. And so the Israelites were to construct these booths out of sticks and branches. And they were to dwell in these branches for 7 days. And they were to remember, as they were dwelling in that thing, in that little booth, how God had provided for their ancestors. Amen. It's something that Jews are even doing today. You might see it sometimes, probably in August, September, sometimes in August, I mean October. You'll see these booths that are constructed in Jewish homes. And you're wondering, what are these booths doing there? They're celebrating the Feast of Booths.
Hallelujah.
Interesting, huh? Some things just never stop. And Jesus was at this Feast of Booths. And like I said, during the first day, everything was kind of concentrating or remembering the water part of it. They were to remember the time of water. Zechariah, the first day of the feast, they were to quote Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. And in this verse right here, it's talking about how you are to go and worship the Lord on this Feast of Booths. You are to go up to Jerusalem, because when you go up and you worship the Lord on this feast, then the Lord will send rain. So there was an anticipation when you go into Jerusalem and you worship the Lord. The Jews, they wanted to worship the Lord because they were waiting for the latter rain. See, it's not like us. We can go to the faucet, we can turn on the water, and it comes automatically with us. People back then, they were dependent on God to send down water. They didn't have health insurance, didn't have vehicles, didn't have cars. They had to walk everywhere. They were dependent on God for everything. Some of us, you know, we get a little upset when there's no running water in the house. And when we can't take a shower for a day. God is the one who supplies everything that we have. You are here today and alive because God has supplied your every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We live, we move, we have our existence. You know what? Because God allows it to happen. You're born again. You know why? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. By God, you are caused to be born again. He is the one who's caused you to be born again, even. He gives you the breath that you breathe. He's enabling you to walk. He's enabling you to talk. He's given you the house where you live or the apartment where you live. He's given you the roof. He's given you your kids. He's given you everything. Nothing is ours. Amen. And it's the same with the Israelites back then. They thought about how the Lord provided rain. And so they came up with a custom during Jesus' day, and it was called the water pouring custom, the water ceremony. And what was the water ceremony? Basically, the priest would go down to Siloam, to this water, and he would fill his pitcher with water, and crowds would be behind him. And he would take that pitcher, and he would walk all the way back to the altar in the temple. And when he got to the altar, he would climb up to the altar. And as he was there, the people would start shouting, "Raise up the pitcher higher. We want to see it. Raise it higher." This was like the event that everybody had to see. And then he would pour the water out. And then that was it. The next day, go back to Siloam. Fill up the pitcher. Go back, walk to the temple. Crowds would be there, higher, higher, and they'd pour it out. The third day, you go back, fill the thing up with water. Go back to the temple, climb up there. Pour out the water. And they do it again. This went on for 7 days. But on the eighth day, the last day of the feast, there would be no water drawing. There would be no ritual at all. And it's most likely that why the Bible says on that last day of the feast, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, "If anyone thirsts." Why would Jesus say that? Because the rituals are now over. The religious part of it is over. There's no more religious stuff. There's no more rituals. And Jesus is crying out saying, I know that you're still empty because religion will leave you empty. You can go through all the rituals. Man, when I was growing up, I had the rituals. I was going and attending this particular denomination, and they would stand, and then they would sit, and then they would kneel. And we would say the same thing over and over and over and over and over again. The next week, stand, then we'd sit, then we kneel, and we stand up again. And we say the same over and over and over and over and over again. Before I was born again, on that great day when I started my encounter experience with God, I sat in the back of that church. It was 6 a.m. and I watched the people stand up and kneel and sit down and say the same thing over and over and over again. And they were lighting candles and they were kneeling down to statues and they were doing this and that. And I sat in the back of that church and I watched them make their religious ascent into heaven, supposedly. And I sat there and I prayed. I said, Lord, I said, if you're alive, why can't I worship you every single day? It was a weird request that I had in my mind back then. I didn't know God. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know that he wanted to be worshiped every day, but I was asking him. And I said, do you really want us to stand and sit and kneel and say the same things over and over and over again? And I said, are you this boring? Pretty bold, right? But I really wanted to know God. You get desperate. And I walked out of that church, experienced God in a way that I have described to you before. But I realized at that moment, religion will never do anything for me. It's relationship. Jesus is looking for relationship. Jefferson Bethink in Jesus is Greater Than Religion, he said this in his book, if religion is so great, why has it started so many wars? Why does it build huge buildings but fail to feed the poor? Tell single moms God doesn't love them if they've ever had a divorce. Wow. That's what religion does. That's what you can expect. It's dry. It still leaves you dry. The people of Israel, they were going through the ritual. They were following the priest. They were doing all this stuff. It looked great. There was all this fanfare. But in the end, Jesus gets up and he cries out, knowing that those people needed something more. And what did he do? It says that he stood up and he cried out with a loud voice. He shouted to the people because he wanted to get their attention. Because he wants relationship. He wants a relationship with people, not rituals, not religion. True religion is action. It's going out, visiting the orphans, visiting those who are widows, doing these things. That's what true religion is, if you want to call it about religion. It's not about somebody's preaching to you and saying, do this, do that, and you know, where you're expected to stand, sit, kneel, and do all the other stuff. No, no. True religion is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a true, genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, you want to do things for other people.
Amen?
Amen. He said, on that day, the great day of the feast, he stood up, if there's anyone who thirsts, let him or her come to who?
Me.
To me.
And drink.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Amen. When I was born again, let me tell you something. I was in a little clothing store And this man, Lance Bradford Watson, he led me in a prayer, in a sinner's prayer, to accept Jesus into my heart. And when I accepted Jesus into my heart, let me tell you something, I got full. I started to drink that day, and I haven't, that was 30 plus, almost 40 years ago, and I haven't stopped drinking since then. Because he keeps filling me up. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
He is the quencher. Amen. Come to me and drink. Amen. I'll satisfy you. I'll give you water of life. There was a woman, John chapter 4. She was thirsty. She was physically thirsty, but she was spiritually thirsty too. And she would come most every days to this well. But she had to come at a time when there was nobody else around because she was frowned upon. This woman was basically kind of like a loose woman, we'll say. And so she'd have to come and get her water, but she had to come instead of coming at 9 o'clock in the morning. She would come at 3 o'clock when nobody was there. But on this one particular day, there was somebody there.
Amen.
Jesus was there. He was sitting there waiting for her to come. And she came with her water pots and she put them down and a conversation started. And Jesus said, give me some water. And she thought, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Jews don't have any, you know, talking with us. Why are you talking to me? And plus, you don't really know who I am. If you knew who I am, you wouldn't talk to me. But man, I thank God for Jesus' love.
Amen.
Said, give me a drink. And she's like, I don't know. And they start this conversation. And he says, listen, I've got water. I know why you've come here. And if you drink the water that you've come here to get, the well water, you're going to be thirsty again. But the water that I can give you, it'll go inside of your being. It'll bubble up from within you. And it'll be springs of living water, even into eternal life. You know what she said? Sir, give me this water. And she says, you know, I know that Messiah is coming. Jesus says, I am the one who's speaking to you. I am he. She left her water pots there. She ran back into town and she said, come see a man who told me everything about myself. He know that the five husbands that I had, and he knows the guy that I'm living with right now. He told me everything. And the large crowds came and everybody got water that day. Not from that well, but from Jesus Christ who quenched their thirst. So did that woman. How do we qualify? What are the qualifications? He's the quencher, but how do you qualify? How do you get this water? On that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who, one more time, he who,
believes.
A little bit louder, he who,
believes.
In me, believes. Wait, Pastor John, you're telling me that to get filled, all I have to do is believe? You mean I don't have to climb up 100 steps and say a prayer on every step? I don't have to go to the Vatican and kiss the Pope's hand or bow down to the Pope or go to some Hindu place or some mosque? You're telling me that I need to believe in me, in Jesus. Belief is not just a head knowledge. Believe is a wholehearted committal to Christ Jesus.
Amen.
You've probably heard me use this example once before, but Charles Blondin, he was a French tightrope walker. He was very famous back in the 1800s. He would do feats as he's crossing the tightrope, just amazing thing. One time he went halfway across and he cooked a meal. He had like this little furnace or something that he brought out there and he like made eggs or something. Another time he would carry people across, but there was one particular time that he had to go Niagara Falls, 1,100 feet tightrope walk across. There was some on the American side, some on the other side, and he stood on the one side and he'd ask the people, do you believe that I can do this? And the crowds are like, we believe, we know you can do this, we've seen you. And he'd walk across. Then he'd walk back. And then he'd have like a wire or something. And he says, do you believe I can walk across with this? We believe you can. And he'd walk across and he'd walk back again. Then he'd get a wheelbarrow. And he said, do you believe that I can cross this whole thing, 1,100 feet, with a wheelbarrow? We believe. Get in. That's what belief is.
Yes, it is.
It's not just a verbal consent.
Right. Hallelujah.
Confession is great.
Hallelujah.
Belief is putting yourself in the barrel.
Amen.
And letting someone else take you across.
Hallelujah.
Even if it's going to be scary. When you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, you are saying, I put my whole heart, my whole life, my whole future in his bucket. Wheelbarrow. And he's going to take the road from now on. He's going to take control. So next time you say, I believe in Jesus, think again. Because what you're saying is, I put myself in his wheelbarrow, and he is now Lord of my life. He is in total control of everything. Get it? Can I get an amen?
Amen?
So that is the criteria. That's how you qualify. You must believe in me, he says. In order to have your life filled, in order to have these wonderful experiences with God, that's the qualification. The quencher, the qualification. How about the quantity? How much does Jesus want to give us? On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes, the qualification in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, out of his innermost being, will flow what?
Rivers.
How much?
Rivers.
Rivers. Rivers. Hallelujah. How many of you know about rivers? How many of you have seen rivers? As many of you know, a river is a natural stream that flows through a defined place or source, and it always flows at the slope of valleys. A stream or a creek, some of you say crick, some of you say creek. Which one do you say, creek or crick?
Creek.
All right now, hallelujah. I'm down south, I say creek. Is a natural source of water that does not flow through a valley. It is only when it flows through a slope of a valley that it becomes a river. Most of you are familiar with the mighty Mississippi River. The Mississippi River flows down and empties into the Gulf of Mexico. It is a meandering river that's running 2,348 miles. Every day it brings down water from 31 different states of America and two provinces of Canada. Think about that. Every single day it starts in Minnesota and it goes down to New Orleans or down to the base. And as it's doing that, it's connecting with 31 different rivers or sources as it's making its way down 2,348 miles. Pretty amazing, isn't it? How many of you know where it begins? Anybody know where the start of the Mississippi River, where it begins? Anybody? Almost. If you go to Minnesota, to Lake Itasca, you will find the headwaters of the mighty Mississippi River. It was founded or discovered in 1832 by a man named Joseph Ross Schoolcraft. He gave it the term Istica from two Latin words, veritas, meaning truth, and cuput, which means head or the true head or the true beginning. So this is where, in Minnesota, where the mighty Mississippi River begins, in this place. And if you went there, you'd actually be able to cross the mighty Mississippi River. What are you talking about, Pastor John? Right there at the lake, there's actually a stone walkway that separates Lake Istica from the Mississippi River. There's a little thing that you can walk across. It's stones. So you can literally walk across the Mississippi River. But from the lake itself, it crosses these rocks. And as it crosses these rocks, that's where the Mississippi River begins. And you thought, this is so insignificant. It's so small. Is this really the whole start of the mighty Mississippi River? Its little, tiny little start begins at this place. Seemingly insignificant. Yet from that small, seemingly insignificant place, the mighty Mississippi River begins its descent, covering 2,348 miles. And by the time it travels from Minnesota and connects with the other 31 states of America and the two provinces of Canada, and reaches New Orleans, Louisiana, the seemingly insignificant stream has become the most powerful force on the North American continent. You may have come here today and you say, I really have just a, I'm a nobody. I'm just seemingly so insignificant. I am nothing. Yes, I have God in my life and I've allowed Jesus to come into my life, but my life seems so insignificant at this point. But I want to let you know that I've come here today to tell you that inside of you there is a roaring river ready to gush out of you if you will allow the Holy Spirit to take you into places and do things. If you will just allow yourself to connect with the other things that God has for you, with the Bible, with prayer, with getting into the Word every single day. If you will connect with God, if you will connect with the Holy Spirit, He will allow those other resources to come down from heaven into your soul and fill you to overflowing so that you will experience God in ways that you've never experienced Him before. You say, my life is dull, it's meaningless. Well, you know what? The Holy Spirit wants to flood your soul.
Amen.
Jesus is not a liar. When Jesus said, if you come to me, drink, and you keep on drinking. If you're dry, you come to me, get another cup, get another glass, and I'll fill you up. If you'll come to me, you can drink. What's the qualification? Just keep on believing.
Amen.
Believe in me. The times may be tough. You may be going through we may be walking together right now over that tight wire walk right now. And that wheelbarrow might be shaking right now. And you might feel unstable. Just look to me. Call on me.
Amen.
And I'll stabilize you. I will give you water from heaven. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. I thank God that in heaven it there says that there is a river that is flowing from the throne of God. And God wants to pour out His Spirit on you. He wants to pour His Spirit out on you. He wants to pour His Spirit out on your family. He wants to pour His Spirit out on this region, on this town. He wants to pour His Spirit all over New Jersey, all over the United States, and all over the world. He's got enough to do it. He never runs dry. Amen? You're not insignificant. If you've just started your walk with God and you're just starting a little bit, you've got all that you need right now. You might be at Lake Istaka right now, but just allow the Holy Spirit to take over and you will see it bubble over and you will see the power of God move in your life over and over and over and over and over and over again until it starts bubbling forth out of your own life. You see, Jesus doesn't give us water. He doesn't just quench our thirst so that we're quenched and we're satisfied and we walk away. He says, no, I want you to come to me and I want to fill you to overflowing so that you can start watering other people.
Yes.
I got one yes.
Yes.
Can I get another?
Yes.
That's what our purpose here is. We're to be satisfied. But Jesus wants to give us rivers of living water coming out. Rivers.
Thank you, Lord.
I don't know about you, but I want to give to people.
Yes. Amen.
When we stand
Amen.
Before the Lord, it's not about, oh Lord, we took from you and we took from you and we took from you and we were blessed. He said, well, what'd you do with all those blessings? Thank God we got the food pantry. Thank you that we're able to bless.
Amen.
Yes,
thank you that we got resources to bless. Thank Amen. You that we got Bibles that we can bless.
Amen.
Thank God we got money that we can bless. Individuals, missionaries, we can bless.
Yes,
we want the water to flow from this place. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Woo! I just felt Pentecostal again.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Thank you, Lord.
It's not just about being satisfied.
No.
We come to Jesus and we say, I'm thirsty. And He fills us so that we can acknowledge Him. You are the quencher. But more than that, listen, you need help. I can lead you to the one who can fill your heart. You need satisfaction? I can lead you. I can tell you about a man, Jesus Christ. You got religion, but you want relationship? Oh, I can take you to the one who can fill you and satisfy your soul. Amen?
Amen.
When the one who is the fountain of living water comes to dwell in your heart by his Spirit, then out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Get it? God is the source. He is the fountain of living water. And when he comes and he takes residence in our heart by faith, because that's what the Apostle Paul said, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, Ephesians 3:17. We pray, we cry out to God. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be damned. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what?
Everything.
Saved from yourself. Saved from the devil. Saved from hell.
Amen.
Saved from hellfire. Saved into heaven. Saved from, saved into. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. And that's what it's all about. See, John, when he wrote these words, he was standing there. And he says, this he was talking about, this whole filling of the rivers of water, he was talking about the Spirit. And he says, whom those believing, qualification again, believing in him, would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But then John went on to see Jesus glorified. John went on to see Jesus crucified. John went on to see Jesus buried. John went on to see Jesus raised from the dead 3 days later. John was there when Jesus ascended and was sitting at the right hand of the Father, glorified. John was there on the day of Pentecost when Jesus did pour out the Holy Spirit. And all of them were filled in that room with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. The living water started flowing from heaven, and it hasn't stopped from that time.
Woo!
Peter said, this promise of the Spirit is not just for you, but it's for you and your children, for as many as the Lord our God shall call. Friends of mine, I'm telling you, over 2,000 years later, we are still experiencing the outpouring of the Holy Ghost and fire. God is still pouring out his Spirit on people. And right now he's asking you, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? Maybe some have come and you're tired of religion and you're tired of the ritual. Oh, Lord, it's time for me to get up again. It's Sunday. I'm going to drive the car to church, put it in park, get out, go sit down, worship, and then leave again. It's not about a quartet, a sermonette, and then a cigarette. God hasn't called you to that. Yeah, we're supposed to be faithful, going to church, doing, but he wants relationship. Amen. When you get here, he wants to pour out his Spirit. He wants you to have an encounter with him every time we get together. Amen?
Amen.
When we worship God, we're worshiping God. We're not here to please men or women. We're here to please the one who called us and redeemed us and saved us. It's not about ritual and it's not about religion. It's about relationship. And he wants to put a fire and a flame inside of you. He wants you to drink because he wants you to leave with your thirst satisfied every time you come to service. I'm starting to feel a lot more Pentecostal. Woo. I better calm down and just get my Baptist uniform on. You don't want to become Presbyterian because then you're part of the frozen chosen. That's what they tell me. I didn't say that. They say it. I love them. I really do. I got some good Presbyterian folks, some good Baptists, some great Pentecostals. I love them. Love them all. I love them. You know why? Because we got some water in us.
Amen.
We got some water in us. Amen. That we can quench one another. If I can ask the musicians to come up one more time. Are you thirsty? And are you thirsting for more? You can search everywhere. You can try to fill it with anything. Sex, drugs, alcohol, money. You can be a billionaire, a millionaire. You can have all the money in the world. And then you're diagnosed with cancer. And the doctors and all that money that you have, nobody can save your life. Money can't do it. The only one who can do it is the quencher. Can somebody say the quencher? Jesus Christ. Can I ask you to stand up? What is the qualification? Believe. Believe. Entrust your whole heart, your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's going to happen as a result? Isaiah 53:11. Let me just give you this promise. The Lord will, can somebody say will, satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a springs whose waters never fail. Wow. Inside of you, there's a well of life. Your waters will never fail. Why? Because the eternal one who does not fail, he's living inside of you. Amen. The one who is the fountain of living waters, he's going to continually allow that water to bubble forth out of your life if you will let him. Jesus says, come and drink if you're thirsty. Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, I'm asking you to touch individuals both here and Lord God, those that are possibly listening right now. Lord, that you would please fill souls, that you would please touch hearts, that you would please bring satisfaction and relief. Lord, that you would be the quencher to their thirst right now. Lord, the longing, even as David says, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, my soul longs after the Lord. Father, let there be a longing in people. Let there be a calling out right now. Let them say, Jesus, come. Jesus, be my Lord. Jesus, save. I believe. I entrust my whole life in your wheelbarrow. I put my life in your hands. You be Lord. You be the one in charge right now. And Father, confirm that prayer by testifying to their spirit, with your spirit, that they are now a child of the living God. I'm going to ask others of you to lift up your hands right now. Symbolically, I want you to think about having a cup in your hands, empty. And right now, I'm going to ask you to just sing this song as we sing it together. It's Fill My Cup, Lord. And as we sing this song together, as you listen to the words, just close your eyes and let that be the prayer of your heart to the Lord right now. We're going to ask the Lord to fill you, to overflowing, to the point maybe some of you will get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Others, you may feel a strengthening inside of your being right now. Others, you may feel a satisfaction that religion was not able to supply. But now it's going to be filled with a relationship right now. Boredom. Father, I just pray, Lord, take away the boredom in some folks' hearts, especially in your children, Lord God. Let them tap in to the thousands of resources that you have made available, Lord God, so that they can feel, Lord God, a mighty surge, that what they feel is insignificant, Lord God, is just the need to open up to more of you, more of your word, more of your power, more of your spirit, so that your power can flow within them in Jesus' name. If you do have to leave, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you, the Lord be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance on you, and the Lord grant you shalom. Let's sing that song, Brother Larry, if you could, please. My cup.